The title of the series is Entering the Promised Land. I'd like you to say the promised land. And I'd like you to just pinch your neighbor and say, hey, there's a promised land for you. There's a promised land for you. And so I'm going to read some verses here. And so I invite you to come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 18. We're going to put that on the screen so that you can follow along. But I really want this to be fresh in our mind, and then I'll pull out some principles that I see in the text. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God and who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Would you please say again out loud, entering the promised land, entering the promised land. So to reiterate, last week we talked about God parting the waters. And so today I want to talk about the desert. Now, what does it mean to be in the desert or the wilderness? So when I talk about the desert or the wilderness, I'm referring to a spiritually dry place. Have you ever been in a place where you feel spiritually dry? Deep down, you love the Lord, but the freshness isn't there, the vitality isn't there. Well, if you have, and I'm sure you have, because we've all experienced that, that is a very, very normal thing that takes place in our life. So the desert refers to a spiritually dry place. If I could articulate it and be a little more detailed to give you some examples, it's really a place of difficulty. When you're in a spiritual desert or a wilderness, it's a place of difficulty, and you may feel like you have nothing spiritually. It's not that you don't. You know deep down that you do, and you've walked with the Lord, and you've experienced, but it's this sense or this feeling that, man, I don't have anything spiritually or emotionally. Or even relationally. Have you ever been in a season where you just felt like, I don't have the close friends that I've had before. I can't seem to connect with anybody. You feel like you're in a very emotional or a very relationally dry place. How about this, even financially? Maybe you had really been in provision before, but then suddenly everything dried up and you were in a desert financially. All of these things are very, very normal. We go through these things, and I would call that spiritually the desert. I would call that the wilderness. We all go through these times where we go through a dry time, and then God always brings renewal. He always brings freshness. He always brings life again. He brings the promises into your life. And so I want to draw five things out of this text that I want to submit to you today. If you're in a desert or you've been in the desert, or you may go to the desert, but five principles in the desert. The first one is this: humbly accept that God is leading you. And that's really important, because sometimes when you start going through the desert, it's hard to accept that God would want you there, because we're people of the promise. We're people of the Word. We believe God's Word. And so suddenly when everything dries up, oftentimes it's hard to accept that God has actually led you there. But we listen to what we read, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way. He led them into the desert. And as we said last week, He actually led them to keep them from war. They weren't ready for war. They weren't ready for the battle. So in mercy, God leads you to the desert to prepare you to really enter into the promised land. Every one of us would like to think that we're ready for the promises, we're ready for the breakthrough. But if we're really honest, maybe we're not ready. And I want you to know God knows you better than you know yourself. And so you have to really trust the Lord that He led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. And watch why. To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. What the desert does and the wilderness does is it really reveals who you are. It reveals what's in your heart. And it reveals whether or not you'll keep His commandments. How many people know it can be easy to serve the Lord when everything's going great? It can be easy to praise God when everything's going wonderful. It gets a little more challenging and difficult when everything is dried up. And you still make a choice to say, God, You are God, You're on the throne. It's easier to praise the Lord when you're living in health, but then suddenly you get hit with a sickness, it's a little harder to say, God, You're still the healer, even if I'm not healed right now. If your finances dry up, everything's going great and you can praise the Lord for finances, but when it all dries up, it's a little harder to say, God, You're still Jehovah Jireh. You're still the one who provides for me, even if I don't see it at this moment in time. And so the desert really reveals what's in our heart, and it's a test. It's a challenge. Now, I want you to know this. Even Jesus was led into the desert. So if you're here today and you're feeling spiritually dry, or you're feeling like there's difficulty, know this, even Jesus was led into the desert. Listen to Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tested. Sometimes it's translated, or mostly it's translated as tempted, but that very word can be translated as tested or tempted. He's pulled into the desert. He's led into the desert to be tested. In fact, I think it's the Mark account that says the Spirit of the Lord drove him into the desert. So not only was he led, but he was really driven by the Spirit. So could it be that if you're in a spiritually dry place, could it be that if you're in a difficult place today, that it's part of God's design in order to work on you as an individual, as a person? See, God took Moses and He put him in the desert for 40 years, listen carefully, to get the Moses out of Moses. And He'll take you into the desert to get the you, to get your flesh, to get your stuff out of you so that God can get all of the glory in your life. And so then the things that you do, some of the things that we do are good, but if we're really honest, there's a lot of you in there, mixed up in there. And so what the desert does is it begins to refine you. It begins to pull out some of the things. It begins to extract some of the things that maybe just aren't pleasing to the Lord, because then you are serving the Lord from the depth of your heart with all of your being, with the purity that says, God, I'll serve You no matter what. Say amen to that. And so even Jesus was led into the desert. So humbly accept that God is leading you. In other words, I believe God leads us to the desert to create a dependency on Him. When everything's going good, you don't have to depend on the Lord. But when you don't have any finances, you got to depend on the Lord. Everything might be going relationally, but then suddenly you feel isolated. You feel like you're not really connecting with anybody. That could actually be a time where the Lord really wants you to drive into Him and say, God, I really want to know You. You're everything to me. He'll bring you friends at the right time and the relationships at the right time. But it could be that He wants you to develop such a personal and deep and intimate relationship with Him that it doesn't matter what's going on the outside, because you know Him. And so humbly accept, just humbly accept, say, God, I believe that you actually led me into the desert. Now, usually I found out this in the cycles and the seasons of my life, that when I get into the desert, I'm usually not really happy about it. In fact, I go through a time of frustration, anger, and I can't believe that I'm there. That's just me and my weakness. I don't know about you, but I go through this stuff and then I start seeing the ugliness of it. And then I've really got to give it to the Lord. But eventually I get to the place where I humbly accept, say, yeah, God, you're big, you're sovereign. You knew this was going to happen and I'm here and I want you more than anything else. And so all of that stuff begins to fall away, and what's left is really just my heart, and I love him, and I love him, and I want to know him. And so you humbly accept that God is leading you. The second principle that I want to submit to you is the importance of God's word. The importance of God's word. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:3, and I'll read it out of the 2011 version, but he said this, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." When you go through a financially difficult time, you've tried to do it all in your own strength, nothing seems to be happening, but then you start realizing, you know what, God, all I've got is you, and that's not such a bad thing. All I have is you. And you start learning to live on every word that comes out of his mouth. Not on bread alone, but what has God said about your life and your situation? And you can say that financially, but you could apply it relationally. You could apply it in your ministry. In every situation, you could say, you know what, I can't trust or depend on things in the natural, but I'm going to depend and have complete faith on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. And so you may feel like, even in the desert, you may feel like that God is not speaking to you. In a spiritually dry place, have you ever been in a place where you feel like, man, Lord, I'm waiting on you to speak. Where's the word of the Lord? Lord, when I used to read the word, it was so fresh and alive, but everything seems so dry. So you might feel like God isn't speaking to you, or there isn't any life in your relationship with him, or even serving the Lord is so mundane. You're going through the motions, but there isn't any life or vitality in it. You may feel alone or feel that you don't have the relationships that you long for. But that now you understand that even though you're in an alone place, that God is bringing you to that place to know him. You might feel like nobody else understands you, but now you get to the place of saying, man, God understands me. So you may feel that your finances have dried up. And all of this, I would submit to you, is because God allows that so that you have nothing but him. That's not a bad place to be. Amen? That's not a bad place to be. There's an account in the Gospels where Jesus really challenged the disciples to leadership and to discipleship. And he gave him some hard teaching. And the Bible says that many left him. They were leaving him. Sometimes we think that success is having a bunch of people around us and supporting us and encouraging us. Well, even Jesus, probably the greatest leader of all time, had people leaving him, even had one of his beloved betray him. People were leaving, and he looks to the 12. Everyone's leaving him. And he says, well, what about you? What about you? And then Peter responds with this. Jesus looks to the disciples and he says, do you not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. John 6. 67 to 69. And so I think the desert, God oftentimes brings you to a place where you have nothing else. And at first you're frustrated, you're angry, you're upset, but then you say, who else am I going to go to? God has the word of life. What are you going to turn your back on the Lord? No, I'm not going to do that. So who are you going to go to? Lord, you have the words of life. And so God allows you to go in the desert to really get you to this place where you have to depend on him, where there's nothing else but him. And so I want to submit to you today that really the desert is for the mature ones. The desert is for people that he's molding and shaping into being Christ-like. The desert is for people that really, really love the Lord, because what he needs are people that are mature, that even if we have nothing in the natural, he's still God. And you can still say to him, Lord, if I don't have anything, I still have the Lord. That is remarkable. That is amazing. So for a new believer, maybe he doesn't necessarily allow him to go through the desert at first. But once you start walking with the Lord, he'll take you and lead you, even drive you to the desert so that he can do a deep work inside of you so that you can learn to depend on God. Say amen to that. And so you depend on every word that comes out of his mouth. Now, you might feel that the word of the Lord is rare right now in your life or in the land. But here's the amazing thing that we are so blessed by. We have the written word. We are so blessed by the written word of God. And so I want to encourage you in this, that if you feel like God isn't speaking to you, if you feel like there isn't any freshness, make yourself read this. Aren't you glad that he gave you this? So even if you don't feel anything, you can read this. He's given you the word. We're so blessed that we have the written word of God. And so God's word anchors us, and we can hold on to it when we don't feel anything. I'm so grateful for feelings. I'm so grateful for emotions. I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit that allows me to experience him. But not every day is like that. Not every moment is like that. And so I'm so grateful for God's word, because this doesn't go anywhere. This is solid. This is an anchor. And so I always have God's word that I can go back to. And the Bible says it's living and active. And so when you start reading the word, what happens is you may just force yourself to read the word because it's the right thing. But as you do, because it's living and active, he starts talking to you. He starts stirring it up in your spirit. He starts warming your heart again. He starts giving you peace. He starts giving you hope, and faith starts rising up in you. How does that happen? Because it's living and it's active. It's a remarkable thing. And so we're so blessed that we have the written word of God. But in the desert, we learn that we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of his mouth. And so the powerful thing is that when you go through the desert, even though you feel like you have nothing, you know what I've discovered? Is that he takes care of you. Just like it said in the scripture that your shoes did not wear out. Somehow you pay the bills. Somehow you make it to the next day relationally. Somehow you start walking through the desert, because he always takes care of you because he's teaching you something. Amen? The third principle that I want to submit to you today is to not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart in the desert. And so Deuteronomy 8:5 says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. When you start going through a spiritually dry place or things are drying up in your life, it would be easy to acquiesce to mediocrity. It would be easy for you to be like everybody else and just start complaining and get angry with the Lord. That would be the easy thing to do. That's hardening your heart out of anger. Well, God, I'm not going to serve you anymore. I'm not going to tithe and give anymore. It just doesn't work. I'm not going to do ministry anymore. See, the last time I did it, I got burned and I got hurt. I'm not going to get involved anymore in a relationship because the last time I got hurt. And so it's easy. That's the easy thing to do, is to harden your heart, to let bitterness. But you got to be courageous enough, my brother and sister, to say, I'm not going to harden my heart in the desert. I'm going to trust that maybe God is disciplining me. Maybe there's something going on that's deeper. So note this, the root word of discipline is disciple. And that's powerful. So if God puts these spiritual disciplines in our life, or he disciplines us, note this, the root word is disciple. And you want to be a disciple, right? A disciple wants to follow Christ, and listen carefully, you want to do it his way. If you're really a disciple of Jesus, you're saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Lord, I'll follow you. I'm a disciple of Christ, and I'll do it your way instead of my way, instead of the world's way, instead of the way I grew up, whatever it might be. Lord, I want to do it your way. I want to learn how to do life your way. I want to learn how to have relationships authentic and genuine and healthy. I want to do relationships your way, and I want to do business your way in an ethical way. I want to do finances your way. Lord, I want to do parenting your way. I don't want to be the dysfunctional person that I was before. I want to be a disciple of Christ. I want to follow you, and I want to do it your way. That's the depth and the cry in our heart if we're really a disciple. So the root word of discipline is disciple. Now listen, discipline involves training and correction. So if you get disciplined, if your coach disciplines you, helps you discipline yourself, you got to train. But there also might be some correction. Hey, you're running wrong. You're shooting the ball wrong. You're throwing the ball incorrectly, or you need to do this. There's correction that's involved. God lovingly, He's a good dad and He's a good coach. And He will lovingly point out correction, but He'll discipline you in the desert. And so there's a discipline that comes from the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to Hebrews 12, 7 to 11. We'll put it on the screen, or you can turn there, because I'm going to read a few verses here. But in the New Testament, the Lord talks about discipline. Hebrews 12, 7 to 11. Endure hardship as discipline. Remember we said that discipline is difficulty, or the desert is difficulty. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Think about this. A parent will lovingly discipline their child, whether it's a tap or whether it's a timeout, whether it's a word of correction, but they will lovingly discipline their children in order to protect them. That's what discipline's all about. And so you're a legitimate son and a daughter. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Not one of my children, when I disciplined him, were they happy about it and said, yeah, I want that. I want the time out, or I want the... They didn't want that. No child wants the... It doesn't seem pleasant, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline involves training. And so know that God the Father is training you. He's disciplining you. Now, you also discipline yourself. But don't harden your heart. Please don't harden your heart. It's tempting to harden your heart when you're in the desert. But embrace the disciplining. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:6. We read it. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. So don't harden your heart, but say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to walk in your ways. I'm going to revere you in all that I do. So in other words, you could say it this way. Keep doing what you know is right, even if you don't feel like doing it. Right? Just like when you were a kid and you had to do your chores, just keep doing what's right, even if you don't feel like doing it, right? Don't get bitter that you haven't entered the promised land. Don't allow bitterness to stay in your heart just because you haven't entered the promised land. I would say this, keep daring to believe. Keep daring to believe that the promise is there. Listen to Hebrews 3:19. This is a powerful verse. So we see that they were not able to enter. That is the promised land, talking about the promised land. They were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Do you know that many times you don't enter the promised land because you don't believe it? You don't believe that this is the process to get you there. And so when you feel dry, it's hard to believe that His promises are true. It's really hard to believe. Does He still want to provide for me? Does He still want me to have a ministry? Does He still want me to have a business? Does He still want me to have a family? What is the promised land? In other words, can you still believe when you're in the desert that you're His child? Can you still believe that? Can you still believe? Don't harden your heart. So I've said, on the one hand, don't harden your heart out of frustration and anger to the Lord, but also don't harden your heart to the fact that you're His child and He's got an amazing plan for your life. Can you see two sides of the coin? You can also do that. Harden your heart. Say, well, I'm just no good. I came from a family that was so dysfunctional, or I just couldn't get the education or the opportunities like anyone else. See, it just doesn't work. and you harden yourself, and you don't believe that you're actually extraordinary. It doesn't matter where you come from. It just matters where you're going. And it doesn't matter what you've experienced. God wants to heal you and take you into the promised land. And so can you still believe that you're His child? Can you still believe that God has great things in store for you? So keep His promises before you. The whole thing of the desert is you embrace with humility that God brought you there and He's working on you, but you still keep the promises in front of you. And we read it in Deuteronomy 8. I'm going to read it again, verses 6 to 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. So He's reminding him, you're in the desert, but remember, I'm bringing you into a good land. A land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive and oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. I think we should say that out loud. I will lack nothing. You're not going to lack anything relationally, emotionally, financially. I lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. So when you're in the desert, you still keep the promise before you. You still dare to believe that God has an amazing plan for you. But the desert is part of His process. So you humble yourself. You embrace it. But you don't get angry. You don't get bitter. You don't quit believing it. No, you say, God, I still believe that You've got something amazing for me. But I'm going to hold on to that. Amen? The fourth lesson is the lesson of wealth. The lesson of wealth. And this is critical. Jesus talked about money more than He did heaven or hell. That's extraordinary to think about. But He knew that it was so important to human beings. And so He talked about money more than He did heaven or hell. There's over 3,000 scriptures references to finances in the Bible. And the reason why it's so important is because we need to know that God is number one in our life. And so God will allow you to go in the desert to teach you the lessons of wealth. And so I want to read verse, I'm going to start at verse 10. I want to read these verses again because I really want it to be fresh in your mind when I make these points. When you have eaten and are satisfied, okay, when you get to the promised land, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. But be careful to not forget the Lord your God and fail to observe His commands, His laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, may I just say to you this? I have actually seen this multiple times. Where God will touch somebody, He'll bless them, and then they forget the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord today. Don't forget the Lord. And remember what you've been through. Remember the desert. I have seen this actually over and over. Where somebody will come to the Lord, they'll be excited about that. God begins to bless them, and then we never see them again. They're gone. You know why? Because their heart wasn't fully surrendered to the Lord. And so I really encourage you, don't forget the Lord when he begins to bless you. Verse 15, He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. The desert comes in God's mercy so that the long run, it will go well with you. Not just short term, but in the long run, it will go well with you. So the desert is His mercy. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Have you ever met somebody that had a lot of money and they think they did it all themselves? They thought they were so smart. They thought it was because it was all their hard work. Yeah, the reality is it's God's grace and God's mercy. I'm not in any way being disparaging or demeaning the hard work or the intelligent, but you got to give glory to God and say, you know what, that all came from the Lord and you're cooperating with the Lord. So then verse 18 says this, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. The fourth lesson is you got to learn the lessons of wealth, what this is all about. So in other words, God wants you to remember that He's the one who provides for you. He didn't do it on your own. But he's the one. Even your paycheck, it's God. He just uses somebody else to provide for you. God wants you to know that he's number one in his life. He wants to know that. Is he number one in your life? And that's the lesson of wealth, to say, you know what, I proved that God's number one in my life. And then he wants you to not forget that he gives you power to produce wealth. And that's powerful. So first side of that coin is that God gives me the power. He gets the glory. It's him. But the second side of that coin is, ooh, I have power. There's capacity in me to produce wealth. God has created you to maybe start a business, to maybe flourish, whatever it might be. He's given you that capacity, that power on the inside of you. So yeah, you give glory to God, but some of you need to realize that he has given you the capacity and power to succeed and to produce wealth. And so after the Lord knows he's number one in your life, then he wants to remind you, say, hey, child, let me tell you something, son, my daughter, you have so much power and capacity in you, you're going to produce wealth, and you have my permission to produce wealth because I've got your heart, because I know I'm number one in your life. That's what the Lord says. That's extraordinary. That's exciting. And so he has given you power to produce wealth. Amen? Number five, wait for God's marching orders. So when you're in the desert and you're feeling dry and you're just putting one foot in front of the other, one of the frustrating places in the desert is you feel like the word of the Lord is rare. You're trying to hear the Lord. You're not sure what to do. Everything feels dry, mundane. You're just going through the motions. But wait for God's marching orders. Deuteronomy 2, 1 to 3. Then we turned back and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me. For a long time we made our way around the hill country of Seir. And then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. When you're in the desert, eventually you get marching orders from the Lord, and God says, okay, now go. Now go. So an axiom, a principle would be this. If you're not sure what to do, wait on the word of the Lord. Keep doing what he told you to do before. And when you're done with that, or when he thinks you're ready, he'll give you marching orders for the next thing. And so wait on the Lord. But when he speaks it, he gives you marching orders. Now, when you're waiting, if you're in the desert, you're waiting, right? But sometimes we think that waiting is doing nothing. That's not waiting in the scripture. Waiting in the scripture is this sense of waiting on the Lord like a waiter serves a customer. A waiter doesn't sit back and do nothing. A waiter serves the customer. So what you do is you continue to serve the Lord. You continue to wait on the, but you're doing whatever's in front of you, whatever faithful things he told, whatever assignment he told you to do before, you're just serving the Lord. You're waiting on him, and then he gives you something else to do. Luke 12, 37, I decided to put this in the Living Bible. There will be great joy for those who are ready and waiting for his return. He himself will seat with them and put on a waiter's uniform and serve them as they sit and eat. Jesus himself is a waiter where he serves you. So while you're waiting, you're serving. You're like a waiter. So you're waiting on the Lord for marching orders, but you're serving the Lord. So if the desert is training, then we should see how we can prepare ourselves to enter into the promised land. While you're waiting, you say, how can I prepare myself? This teaching, this comment that Jesus makes, he says, I'm going to return. While I'm returning, while you're waiting for me to return, serve me. So when you serve, and listen carefully to this, when you serve, you're getting stronger and you're developing your gifts. That's what's happening. So the discipline comes from the Lord, but then you discipline yourself, just like you're running or lifting weights or working out. You're doing the actions, but you're getting stronger. Just like you're serving the Lord, you're getting stronger. Amen, church? So five principles in the desert. You want to enter into the promised land, embrace these. Number one, humbly accept that God is leading you. Two, the importance of God's word. Three, don't harden your heart. Four, learn the lesson of wealth. And five, wait for God's marching order. Amen? I want you to say, entering the promised land. Say it then. So I can conclude with this. Your desert really could be a holding pattern. So I've had the privilege of doing a little bit of travel. And so I've flown quite a bit. And I've noticed this, that sometimes an airplane will go into a holding pattern. It's very frustrating when you're a passenger and you want to land, you want to get to where you're going, or you need to make a connecting flight, but you're in that holding pattern. What does the pilot do? He starts circling. He starts circling the city, and you're just waiting, and you're waiting. Now, why is that airplane in a holding pattern? Well, one thing I've noticed is they might be waiting until the runway is clear. So as a passenger, I'm ready to land. But circumstances at the airport aren't ready. So God is getting the runway clear. It could be you're in a holding pattern. It could be you're in a desert today because God is getting the runway ready for you to land. That's powerful. That's powerful. I've noticed this. The pilot might be waiting for the right weather conditions. There's a storm. In other words, you're ready, you're doing well, but the weather isn't quite right. If we could see things from God's perspective and really see what was happening, there are so many things that He is orchestrating and getting ready. The weather's not quite ready. The time isn't quite right. That's the Greek word kairos, that time of the Lord, that urgency. When it's God's time, it'll actually happen. But in the natural, it's not quite God's time yet. Here's another reason. That pilot might be waiting for traffic to get out of the way. There could be a lot of air traffic. And so for safety, he's waiting before he lands that airplane. There could be some spiritual traffic. This could be some spiritual warfare that you're involved in as well. And so you realize that. You realize that God is getting ready to land this plane at your promised land, at your destination. The fourth reason that I was thinking about is that God is waiting for the right personnel. That pilot might be ready to land. Everything might be clear. The runway's ready. But if the personnel isn't on the ground to receive that airplane, maybe they can't land. It could be that you're ready, but the personnel isn't ready. The people you're going to meet. The husband that you're waiting for, the wife that you're waiting for, the relationships, the ministry partnerships, the business relationships, all of those things. You might be ready, or you think you're ready, but God is getting that personnel ready. So what do? You keep getting your heart ready for when you meet and when God says, now is the time. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.